Initially, I had started this sermon expecting to be able to do this in one sermon. But by the time I got finished, and even late last night, I had to modify this because otherwise we would have a long day today. And we've got communion later, and so it just made sense to break this up to at least 2 weeks, maybe even three. I want us to take our time and to be able to go through these and not feel like I'm having to hurry up and try to nail through these last few verses instead of taking our time to get through them. The idea I want to talk to you about today has to do with change. It has to do with the distinction between one thing versus another. And I'm thankful for change. In fact, I'm thankful even here in this local assembly, seeing change take place. We have, you know, new people who will visit it. You know, whether it's Steve and Marissa who's joined us, and just new faces that come around, Reg and Gloria, and we've seen others and new visitors. Change can be good. Change can also be bad. Over the years, I've seen many different things that I wouldn't necessarily clarify or call to be good changes. And so when I started thinking about this, I started looking at some of the things that's changed since 1972. That's the year I was born. So, I'm getting old. I'm starting to get old. I know, aren't I? Yes. I said that hoping you'd argue with me. You know, and it's funny, too, because, you know, Valerie is older than I, but I guarantee every time we meet somebody, everybody thinks that I'm the older one. They do. Huh? Well, only because she takes glory in the fact that everybody says, oh, well, you look older than she does. You know, so I have not aged well. I'll tell you, I looked good when I was younger. I don't know what happened. But in 1972, the year I was born, I looked at some of the events that took place. And if you just look at what was on the cover of Time magazine in 1972, Nixon was the man of the year. This was obviously before Watergate. Johnny Bench was on the cover of one and named baseball's greatest catcher. Maybe still be considered the greatest catcher. Many certainly would say. Here's one for you. In this day and age of political climate where people are branded to be racists and whether it's deserved or whether it's not deserved, that's not my point. My point is when you think of the way it is today, George Wallace, the former governor of Alabama, was the leading contender for the Democratic Party in the primary. And this is the guy that blocked the entrance to schools. That was a different time compared to today. Uncle Sam was on the cover of one going like this, and the question on the cover was, is America going broke? That was 1972. How much more in debt are we now? Quite a bit more. $10 trillion in the past 8 years or so, I believe, has been added to the national debt. Here's the one I thought that was the funniest. In the June issue, on the cover was the words that said, here comes the great new cameras. And it was Polaroid. And it's funny because my mom just sent me in the mail some Polaroid pictures of my father. My father died when I was young, so I didn't know him too well, and I don't have a lot of memories or pictures. But it's interesting because here in this day and age, we have cameras right here in our pockets that are, you know, high-definition video and all this stuff. And in 1972, it says, here comes the great camera, Polaroid. Talk about change. Things change over time. And again, sometimes those are good and sometimes those are bad. But I want us to look today and next week at least at some of the greatest changes of them all. And that's what I want you to understand, that the changes, the way when God changes how he deals with mankind, now we're talking about some of those greatest changes of them all, and especially how a man changes as it relates to his relationship with God. God dealing with man only through grace. Think of that. God dealing only through grace. Apart from the covenants, apart from the promises, apart from Israel, apart from the law, how a Gentile can come to God. That's what I want to talk about, change, and how the distinctives that come as a result of that. But that was a massive change, people. If we think Polaroid to a 12-megapixel camera in our phone is massive, when we look at, when we're done with this, I hope you really understand how massive of a change this was. We are blessed to live in this day. And it's not because of microwaved meals, and it's not because of smartphones, it's not because of high-definition TVs, it's not because even medical treatments, it's not because of any of these things. The reason you're blessed today, above all other things, is because you live in this day of grace. That God is no longer, he has changed the fact that he's no longer dealing with you as a Gentile through the nation of Israel. He's no longer dealing with you as a Gentile because of covenants and promises made to Israel. You have to understand the severe disadvantage a Gentile would have before this change took place. And I want you to realize that. The disadvantage you had as a Gentile was more enormous than if you lived right now in some third world country, trying to get ahead. Your disadvantage at that time before this change took place as a Gentile was way greater than that. And I want you to really understand what that disadvantage was like. Paul describes it, Gentile, that you had no hope. Can you imagine? Think of it, imagine, no hope. In earthly terms, I think most of us are familiar with the stories of natural disasters where you hear of somebody, whether it's a tsunami or whatever, a person clinging on to a pole or whatever the case may be, holding on for dear life in the midst of all these rushing waters and cars flying by. That's a picture that still doesn't describe no hope. That's where we were. Recently, matter of fact, this week I read of a story. My point isn't to be sad. My point is to really make you understand the hope, no hope that a Gentile had. I read a story about a woman. It was a man who was just executed, I think it was in Texas. I can't remember, but he was just executed, and his crime was he killed his two daughters. The picture I want you to understand is whenever he did this back a number of years back, he had his 4-year-old and his 9-year-old daughter in his home, and he's on the phone with his ex-wife. And she's listening to this. And she hears her daughter saying, "No, Daddy, don't do it." And she couldn't do anything. Can you imagine? She had no hope of saving her children. The Gentile was in that same place. Gentile, if Israel didn't do what they were supposed to do, you were as helpless as that woman to save her children. You realize that? When Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, and that's where you can turn, that's where we're going to go, and Paul tells us that you had no hope, Gentile, you can easily imagine what that mother must have felt like. I want you to just as easily imagine what it was like for a Gentile to have no hope. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going over Ephesians in Bible study. And if you haven't joined us, we have a good crowd. If you haven't joined us, I would encourage you to be here. We're at the beginning of Ephesians 2. But Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, here Paul is talking to Gentiles. He says, "Wherefore remember that you, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." That's what it was. Thank God it changed. And there's those two glorious words Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, who you were sometimes were afar off or made nigh, made close by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. As long as Israel rejected the offer of the kingdom. You see, God had promised Israel that they were going to be a nation of priests. They were going to be a light unto the Gentiles. As long as Israel rejected that offer, Gentile, we were stuck in a place of no hope. So in Ephesians 2, when Paul says, through the inspiration, that's what you want to, I want you to understand, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we Gentiles had no hope, I hope you really grasp the emergency situation that was going on in that time. Paul here is describing that you were Gentiles, you were aliens from all the promises. God didn't owe you a thing. He didn't owe you a thing. He didn't make a promise to you that he owed you. You realize that? We had no God. No God. Don't take it lightly. Mankind was teetering on the edge of destruction, literally. And the only thing stopping that from happening was a change in our position. It's the only thing. And so the question is, did that change happen? Yes, it did. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 5. And we just got done reading how we had no hope, we had no God. Praise God, that's not the case today. Colossians 1, 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. We have hope now. Colossians, when he says, for the hope that is laid up for you, remember, at one time, Gentile, you had no hope. Now, all of a sudden, there is hope. What changed? That needs to spark our mind. What changed? Our position changed. How God deals with man changed. Now, I want you to look at verse 23 of that, Colossians 1. Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is his church. Verse 25, where I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let that sink in. The hope of the gospel. Paul was made a minister to give this dispensation of God, to bring about this mystery that was hid by God. See, from before the foundations of the world, we obviously know God knows the end from the beginning. And he had this mystery hid, never before revealed, that he was going to make something new, that he was going to make something glorious, that he was going to make something out of the Gentile and out of the Jew, and to make this one glorious new thing. But at one time, Gentile, you had no hope. So until he started doing this, until he changed, until he says, but now, you had no hope. Desperate, desperate situation. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So that hope that we have, that hope of righteousness, is by faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13 talks about it, and I'm not going to go there. You can go there, but if you do, make sure you leave your finger here, because my point is 1 Corinthians 13:13 talks about what abides right now is faith, hope, and love. Right? Well, I'm here to tell you, Galatians 5:5, talking about our faith and talking about our hope, it cannot happen except for the love of Christ. You want to know where faith, hope, and love come in? You look at 1 Corinthians 13, you look at Galatians 5, and you understand that nothing can separate us from the love of God. If you can understand that He loved us before we ever loved Him, when was that? In eternity past. Galatians 5:5 cannot be true apart from the love of Christ. We would have no hope. We would have no reason for faith. What Galatians 5:5 is talking about. We'd have no reason for faith if not for the love of our Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says that if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are men most miserable. That's a miserable place. But according to Ephesians and according to Galatians and according to Colossians, it says, but now we do have hope. We do have reason for faith. There has been a change in our position. We have gone from a people that had no hope, that was relying totally on the nation of Israel, to being on equal grounds before God. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 21. So in Ephesians 2, when Paul's talking about our previous condition, Romans 3:21 tells us, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. So, but now righteousness of God is without the law is manifested. Look at Romans 6:22. Romans 6:22 says, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and in the end everlasting life. See, we have a hope. Romans 7 says, but now we are delivered from the law. That's talking about us Gentiles. So but now righteousness of God has been manifest. But now we're delivered from the law. But now we're made free from sin. Something changed here. Something drastic happened. And as we do this study over the next week, maybe two, we're going to look at just a sample of those changes. Just a sample. When David, you know, when we think of but now, you know, you've heard me talk about it, and if you're new here, I will explain it to you this. Those two words, but now, they're saying something, boom, happened. Something massive just took place. You know, David, if you're familiar with the story of David and Bathsheba, David took Bathsheba from another man, and she conceived a child, and God struck down that child. And while that child was still alive, it said that David wept and fasted. And when the child died, his servants literally asked him, why did you weep and why did you fast while the child was dead, but now you get up? And he said, well, but now the child is dead. You see, but now, that child went from alive to but now that child is dead. There was a drastic change, a momentous change. He says, I can't bring him back. Whenever Jesus was questioned by Pilate, And he's asked by Pilate, they say that you claim to be the king of the Jews. Are you a king? And Jesus, in giving the short story, says, in the end he says, but now my kingdom is not from here. You think that means he doesn't have a kingdom? No, but now, right now, Pontius Pilate, right now, the authority you have has been given to you by my Father. But the day is coming that my kingdom will be of this earth, but now, it's not. So when we read, but now the righteousness of God without the law is revealed, when we read that we were lost and we were hopeless, we had no God, but now we do, you're talking about a change. You're talking about a drastic change. If there is no but now, I'm sure to say, if there is a but now, doesn't that mean there was a but then? Think about it. You know, but now I'm saved. But then I was not. But now the Gentile is on equal footing before the Gentile. But then, Gentile with equal footing with Israel. But then they were not. If you see the words but now, that means there was a but then. So what happened? What took place? When did it take place? Why did it take place? Who was affected? Is it temporary? Is it permanent? What is this but now that happened? What changed? Why did we go from being a people of no hope to a people, again, I can't say it enough, no longer dependent on the nation of Israel? I don't want to be dependent upon the nation of Israel. I don't want to be dependent on anyone for my salvation. But what happened? Well, those questions of what happened, when did it happen, why did it happen, by the time we're done with this sermon next week or the week after, I hope you have the answers to those questions. And if you don't, you make sure that you let me know. And while I'm on it, if you've ever got questions, make sure you there's a little question box back there. You can put them in there. You can email me. You can call me. If at the end of this sermon series, you don't know when it happened, you don't know why it happened, you don't know who it happened to, whether it was temporary, whether it was permanent, if you don't have the answer to those questions, you need to let me know. Because then I failed. Or you fell asleep. But let's start by asking, is it an odd thing for God to change how he deals with man? Is that an odd thing? No. And when I say how he makes a drastic change, I'm specifically talking about this change in the Gentile. Is that an odd thing? No, because we know he's changed how he's dealt with man in the past. If he was a politician today, some would accuse him of being a flip-flopper. Some would wonder, did God just get mad and decide, I'm going to do things differently? And they'll try and pull up scriptures to suggest such a thing. And I'm here to tell you, no. God has, over history, always changed how he's dealt with man. In fact, he's done it many, many times. He changed after Adam's sin. He changed after the flood. He changed by adding the law. And other times, which we won't even go into. Each of those times I just mentioned, do you realize how God deals with man each time he changed how he was doing it? So is it an odd thing that he would do it now? No. Keep in mind, each time he did it, it was a systematic and specific change because of a failure of man. When Adam sinned, he failed. God dealt with it. Whenever man failed and God decided to flood the earth, God dealt with it. After the flood, he instituted human government. He instituted things like the death penalty. Later he calls Abram, and then he later adds the law. Is it an odd thing to think that he would take the law away if at one time he even added it? No. And the other thing I want you to keep in mind is that at one time God concluded the Gentiles in unbelief. So there was a time, Gentile, that we were on equal footing with Israel. Because there was no Israel. So He created Israel. Look at Romans chapter 8. Actually, go to Romans 11. We're going to take a detailed look about what happened here. See, our change is predicated, as Gentiles, our change is predicated on the idea that God, who was dealing with this nation of Israel, who was his special people, he set them aside. We're going to get into the full details of, like I said, the answer to the questions, when, what, why, how, temporary, and all that kind of stuff. But the simple answer to as to what happened is found here in verse 32 of Romans chapter 11. Romans 11:32 says that for God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Paul here is talking about the nation of Israel. He's explaining to these Gentiles the situation that happened to Israel. What happened? God concluded Israel in unbelief. When it says concluded, that means included. Literally means to shut together, to include. That's because at one time in the past, the Gentiles, as I said a minute ago, was declared to be unbelief. God set the Gentiles aside at the Tower of Babel. So when the Tower of Babel happens, and we're going to go there here in a minute, when that happens, he sets the Gentiles aside, and then he starts working with Abram. And he calls Abram. And that's when he starts dealing with Abram. Changes his name to Abraham, and the rest is history. But the why, look over in 28. Romans 11:28. So in 32, we find out what he did. In verse 28, he says why. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies, talking about Israel, for your sakes. You want to know why God set Israel aside? It was for you. It was for me. It was for the Gentile sakes. He had to set Israel aside in order to have mercy upon all. That's what it says here. Look at verse 32 again. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Do you realize that he couldn't have mercy upon all? And we're going to get into that probably next week. But he couldn't have mercy upon all if he didn't set them aside. For your sake, for my sake, he had to set Israel aside so that he could have mercy on us. And we're going to get into that. But I want you to know that he couldn't do it because the gifts of God are without repentance. The callings of God are without repentance. But look at Genesis chapter 11. Let's go look at the Tower of Babel. Let's go find out when God decided to call you a Gentile and set you aside. Genesis chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. And you can keep your hand in the book of Romans if you want, or put a bookmark there because we're going to be going back. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 says, and the whole earth was one language and in one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to let us make a brick and burn them thoroughly. And they They had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach up into heaven. And let us make us a name. Let us be, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. These people are studying the zodiac here. And the Lord came down to the city in the tower which the children men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Anything they imagine, they're going to be able to do. God says, go, let us go down there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there and upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did confound the languages of all the earth, and from thence did he, the Lord, scatter them abroad from the face of the earth. We're going to get into this also later, but it's interesting that the Gentiles here, whenever they're judged for what they were doing, they're scattered. Israel later gets scattered, don't they? He confounded their language. Turn to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to pick up the story of the Gentile situation. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections. There's no... it's no accident that says he gave them up, and we're going to look at that here in a second. But God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in the lust one towards another. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. God judged the Gentiles at the Tower of Babel. God literally gave them up. And again, that word, think of this. I want you to think of it. Remember what it said about Jesus when he was on the Christ, on the cross? And this is the same description in wording. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and it said that he gave up the ghost? He bowed down his head. He said, it is finished. He bowed down his head, and he gave up the ghost. When God said that he gave them up, he gave up the Gentiles, that's a picture that's the same symbol that when God was giving up the Gentiles. It's the same thing as when Jesus Christ, our God and Savior, gave up the ghost. He literally let it go. God was letting go of the Gentiles. He was judging the Gentile. He was casting them aside, and immediately he starts talking in Genesis 11 there about the descendants of Abraham and all of Israel is right then. That's what's going on. That's when God took the Gentile, sat him aside, started working with the nation of Israel. Don't be confused. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, he says, don't be confused about why this was done. This wasn't done because you're better than them. This wasn't done because God no longer loves them. This was done for your sakes to save you. This wasn't done because of you. This was done for you. So we can't be confused about that. So, but the question then has to be asked, and I mentioned it a little bit ago, is why is it that God could not just have mercy upon all? Why couldn't he just say, you know, why does it say that he did it in order that he could have mercy upon all? He's God. Why couldn't he just say, yeah, all right, Israel, you're bad. I'm just going to go ahead and work with them and I'll still have mercy on them. Why couldn't he do it? Why did he literally have to stop working with Israel to do it? Well, we'll pick that up next week because we're about out of time here. But Romans 11, verse 29, I want you to look at that real quick. Israel was a called out nation. Just like the church is today, Israel was called out of the Gentiles. You want to know why God couldn't just have mercy upon all without literally setting Israel aside? Romans 11, 29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. See, Israel had received promises from God. Israel had received gifts. Israel had received a calling. They were to be a nation of priests. You cannot be a priest to yourself. They were to be a nation of priests to the Gentiles. So God could not just say, okay, well, you know, you can still be the nation of priests and I'll have mercy upon these. No, he had to do something different. He had to have this special thing that was hidden, this time of grace in which he's made the Gentile and the Jew together as one. But because his gifts and calling can't be without repentance, those earlier promises still have to be true. He can't say that something's going to happen and then it not happen. God cannot lie. And so I spoke of Ed Judy last week about his passing. You know, he wrote a pamphlet, you know, God can't. There's certain things that God can't do. Okay? One of those things is God can't lie. God cannot tell Israel, you are going to be my nation of priests. Matter of fact, in Isaiah 61, we're going to look at this. You know, at one time they were called already the nation of priests, but yet in Isaiah 61, he says, after they've already been priests, they've been priests, he says, you shall be. I think we see an indication that there's a future prophecy concerning the nation of Israel about being a nation of priests. And that's where we're going to pick up next week. Starting on this, we didn't even get as far as I had hoped. We only got about as half as far as I hoped today. So next week we'll talk about why it is that God had these promises made for Israel. Why he couldn't just say individually, Jesse, I'll have mercy on you. Cindy, I'll have mercy on you. Don, I won't have mercy on you. Whatever the case may be. He had to do it in a way that made sense. And again, by the time we're done with this, this should make total and perfect sense to you if it hadn't already. All right, let's pray.